Morning, everybody. It is, what is the date today? 26th. Thank you. Whoo, I got it. April 26th. And welcome to those who are listening online. We are doing lesson 10 in our study on Genesis, and that'll cover Genesis chapter 9. And the worksheet for this recording is attached directly below for those who are listening. By way of administrative detail, next Sunday will be our last Sunday together. So we'll be concluding Genesis 10 and 11 next week. 10 is easy. It's just a genealogy. Because the Sunday after that is Mother's Day, and the Christian education team canceled all classes on Mother's Day because it's Mother's Day. And then the following Sunday, the 17th, is the end of Sunday school, and it's a fun day. And so Jonathan over here has offered to go down the water slide, right? And Jessica, what are you doing? You're bringing the donuts. You're bringing the cardinal muffins. There you go. All right, and on that silly note, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for this book of Genesis, for these opening chapters that teach us so much. Guide and bless us with your Spirit. Amen. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 9. And we're going to start with the first seven verses, which I will read to you. Remember, this is after the flood has receded and Noah and his family and all the animals have come out of the ark. So they're now on dry ground. Verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Okay? So this is the recreation after the flood. How does this echo what is found in Genesis 1? What kind of things do you find here that are echoed from Genesis 1? Man as steward of God's creation. That's good. What else? I'm sorry? Be fruitful and multiply. That's the first command actually given to man. Here it's repeated. The first command is repeated. What else is echoed here in these opening verses from Genesis 1? The value of life, that God is the author of life, okay? And also the image of God is repeated here at the end of verse 6. You see the image of God. And in fact, he says, "You're created in my image." That's what he said in Genesis 1. The image of God he's created. So apparently man can now eat meat, right? That's what it seems to imply, that prior to this, people were vegetarian, we would assume. But now God makes it pretty clear. "Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." In the garden, it was mentioned that all of the trees were available for Adam and Eve, but no mention of meat at all. But now meat is given as food. All right, there seems to be this big focus on blood here in the closing verses of this section. Why mention the shedding of blood?
Make
the distinction between him and the animal? That could be. Yeah, so the blood, so let's emphasize that. The blood is the life of a living being. This is why you could never eat meat. God commands us in Mosaic Law, you can never eat meat without draining the blood. Even today when hunters go out, right, they drain the blood out of the animal before they eat it. So the blood is the life of it, and you cannot eat it. But there's another reason why I mentioned not only that, those are good, but the first sin recorded was what? Murder. The shedding of blood. In fact, God mentions blood in Genesis 4. Your brother's blood cries out from the ground for vengeance. So blood is a big deal. And blood symbolizes the life of a person. And so God emphasizes the sanctity of life here in the new creation. And that is presented in the mention of the blood. And if you're going to shed blood, I'm going to require blood of you. And it's also mentioned, notice that life is closely connected with the image of God at the end of verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So part of the image of God is life, the gift of life. This is why murder and abortion and suicide and euthanasia are such egregious sins, because they violate the very nature of God, which is life. And he gives life to people. And so we hold it sacred. We don't take it easily. Pam. Okay. Sam. Sure. Yeah, I read a couple commentaries. I didn't find anything good in that. Why does all of creation now fear man? And I wonder if it's connected to now you can kill the animals and eat them. But there seems to be a change in the relationship, doesn't there? Because in the Garden of Eden, that was not mentioned. But now, in the new creation, it is mentioned that creation is going to be afraid of man. But again, I don't have an easy answer for you. Might be related to the taking of their life. I don't know. It might be related to that sin is now in the world. I mean, most animals are afraid of humans, right? Right. Anybody else have any insight on that? All right, let's push on. The next set of verses. Verses 8 through 17, which is the covenant. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me." I'm sorry, I lost my place. "And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." All right, so this is the first explicit use of the word covenant in the Bible. What does a covenant include? What would you guys say a covenant includes, biblically speaking? What does a covenant include? A promise, yes. What else? It can be unilateral or bilateral, or to put it in biblical terms, it can be unconditional or conditional. Okay, so there are two types of covenant. What else? there is usually a sign or a physical thing given with it. So the sign of the covenant with circumcision is an obvious physical example. The sign of the covenant here is what? The rainbow, right? Okay. So there are usually signs given with the covenant. So I've got a summary here I will read for you. What does a covenant include? A covenant in the Old Testament was a binding agreement initiated by God. It is a divine treaty that defined the relationship with humanity, or specifically with Israel. Key elements include a divine promise, specific obligations for the people, solemn rituals, usually involving blood, and a sign of the covenant, such as circumcision or the Sabbath. All right, so I already mentioned there are two types of covenant in the Old Testament, unconditional and conditional. So this is an example of an unconditional covenant here. It is God setting the covenant. God is the one doing it. God does not expect anything of man. He's just saying, this is the promise I'm making to you. There are two other huge names in the Old Testament where God makes an unconditional covenant. Can you name those two people? The first one would be Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, where God says, I choose you, I will make you into a great nation, and all the nations will be blessed through you. Abraham had nothing to do with that. In fact, he was a pagan before that. And God chose him and said, I'm making a covenant with you. It's one way, unconditional. Here's the deal. And then who is the other big, big name in the Old Testament with an unconditional covenant? He might have been a king. King David, from your line will come the Messiah. Your kingdom will be established forever. Your name will be great. David had nothing to do with that. God said, this is the covenant I'm making with you and with those who follow you. All right, so those are all examples of unconditional covenants. And the biggest, most obvious conditional covenant is with who? Moses. In the Old Testament, that would be the entire Mosaic Law. Absolutely conditional. This is what I will provide for you, a land and blessing and peace and protection. This is what you need to do. Keep A, B, and C, and you got it. Absolutely conditional. And the big lesson out of the Mosaic Covenant is it doesn't work. That's the big lesson. And it doesn't work because God's in error, or the covenant's in error. Why doesn't it work? Because we're sinners. This is why Jesus establishes a new covenant in the New Testament. The Lord's Supper, Hebrews talks about this quite a bit. And it is unconditional, is what God does for us. Okay? So when you talk about covenant in the Old Testament, it's important to remember what kind of covenant you're talking about. And who it's with and what the promises are. All right, who is this covenant in Genesis 9? Who is it made for? Who is it made for? Everybody, every living thing in creation. It is a humongous covenant. It started on that day and it goes until the end of creation. It is God's promise to all living things in creation. This is a big covenant. Okay? Covers a lot of territory. We already mentioned the sign of the covenant, and that's the rainbow. Now, for whom is the rainbow primarily given? It's given for God. When God sees the rainbow that rain and moisture creates, he remembers his covenant that he made. All right, any comments? I am racing a little bit, by the way, because it is Confirmation Sunday, and we got to get out and take care of those four little children. Thank you, Trevor. You're the only one who gets me. All right, let's take a look at the last section. Naked, drunk Noah. Kind of an embarrassing section in the Bible, right? So the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark, we're in verse 18, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he laid uncovered in his tent. Not a hard image to imagine, right? You drink a little bit. Whoo, I'm getting a little lightheaded. I'm going to lay down. I'm hot. Clothes are coming off. Out, right? I think we can all grasp that image. So then Ham, again, Canaan is mentioned. We'll get into that in a minute. The father of Canaan saw the nakedness of his father. And what does he do? He runs outside and tells his brothers, "You won't believe what I saw. Come on, let me show you." Remember, the boys are like all over 100 years old. And Noah's probably like 700 or 800 years old. I don't know. Never mind, we'll stop there. Come back, Bill. Then Ham and Japheth took a garment. They put it on their back and they walked in backward to cover the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, so they did not see his nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950, and then he died. So why include this little snippet, this little graphic story, all right? Why do you think Moses included, and well, even before that, why did God share this story with Moses to write down? What's the point, Angela? For sure. And the Canaanites were the pagans that inhabited the promised land that Abraham later was promised. And then Joshua would invade and conquer. So yeah, there's certainly a negative note coming from Canaan. And Ham's never mentioned, by the way. It's just Canaan, the son of Ham. Why else include this scene? I think for two reasons, probably more, but two that I could come up with. One, in a very realistic, graphic, understandable way, God is teaching us sin is still present in the world. Okay? And you can just imagine the one son going, "You won't believe what I saw in here." Okay? And then the second reason I think it is included is it reveals the character of the sons, from which all nations of the earth come. We're going to get into that in a minute. So it reveals the character of the sons. All right, how do the three sons respond? I think you know that one. I'm sorry, say it again. No, Ham found him. Because I think God was showing the nature of man still present. He went out and told his brothers, look, they didn't look, they went in backward. Right? They were holding the blanket and went in backward and dropped it on him to cover him. So I think it portrays something of the character of the people. Yeah, we're going to, like I said, we're going to pack that a little bit. All right, so what are the three prophecies then that are spoken over Noah's sons, spoken by Noah? What is the prophecy given to the son of Ham, Canaan? So one word. He's going to be cursed. What is the prophecy spoken over Shem? Huh? There's going to be a blessing on Shem. And then what is the blessing or prophecy spoken over Japheth? Yeah, he's going to expand. He's going to grow. Okay? He's going to grow. Those are the three prophecies spoken over them. And then we end chapter 9 just mentioning Noah and his sons and how old he was when he died. And this just serves as an introduction to chapter 10, which is called the Table of Nations. We'll get into that next week. All right, the last thing I want to cover before we break then is the family tree of the three sons. It's very clearly defined from history. So Ham and his sons or children went into Africa and into the Far East. This is also the line from which the Canaanites came, which settled and actually ended up returning to Israel and settling in it. That's why it's called the land of Canaan, because it's named after Canaan. Okay? What was the relationship between Israel and the Canaanites? Not good at all. The Canaanites were a constant thorn in the side. And when God said to Joshua, go in and kill them all, I believe that was fulfilling the prophecy that Noah spoke way back here in Genesis 9. You're going to be cursed. Furthermore, what else is said about Canaan? He's going to serve who? Shem. Okay? So Shem are all the Mideast people. This includes Jews and Arabs. Have you ever noticed how you can't tell a difference between who a Jew and an Arab is? They all look the same, right? I assume Americans all look the same too. But that's because they come from the same line. All right? By the way, this is an aside. You've heard the word Semite, anti-Semitic languages around. Semite is just a variation on the word Shem. That's all it is. So a Shemite or a Semite. S and SH are interchangeable in Hebrew. So we've got a Semite or a Shemite. And those are all the people that settled in that area. This is the line of Shem is the line from which the Savior would come. Okay, so he's the one that the promise is going to come through. So today, anti-Semitic or Semitic just stands for the Jews, right? But that's terribly inaccurate. It's terribly inaccurate. It's actually an archaic word and really shouldn't be used anymore. If you're going to be anti-Semitic, just call it for what it is. Say I'm anti-Jewish. Just call it for what it is. Because the Semites include everybody in the Mideast, all of them. So it's actually a misuse of the word. And then Japheth is our grandpa. Japheth went north and west and settled northern Asia and eventually Europe. So Japheth is our grandpa. You come from the line of Japheth. Karen, you're a Japhethite. Actually, you're female, so you'd be a Japhethitess. I'd have fun. All right, any other questions on the family lines and how they spread out geographically? Okay. So Ham is bad. Shem is good. And Japheth is your grandpa. Everybody got it? We're going to close in prayer because I have to meet the little ones at 9:30. Thank you, Father, for preserving Noah and his sons. Thank you for making the promise of the rainbow for us. Thank you for the line of Shem from which our Savior comes. We look forward to that day. In the name of Christ, amen.